Good morning, everybody. It is great to see everybody here, and it's interesting how the tables being left up since yesterday have generated a lot of requests and questions. So, had some breakfast requests already. So if you're interested in any breakfast, just shout it out to the kitchen and just see what happens and see if anything comes. So let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we will dive into 1 Peter once again. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for everything you mean to us. We ask once again, God, that you would open up your word to us, teach us exactly what it is that we need to hear, open up our hearts. May we be willing to change anything that needs to be changed in us. You are Lord, you are in charge, and we are not, and we leave it up to you. Any preconceived ideas that are not of you, we pray that those would be put aside so that all we would hear today is from you and your word. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. So, if you've been following along for the Bible reading challenge, I'm backing up a little bit today. So we're going to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be focusing on verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Now, the context of this verse, you remember the passage before this is where he is instructing them of how they are to act in their particular situation. Because they're under persecution, many people have, they've been dispersed, their rights have been taken away simply because of what they believe. And when we think about that idea alone, that is something that should make us cringe. Because I would venture to say that I don't think any of us have ever faced that type of persecution just yet. That you are persecuted, your rights are literally taken away, or even imprisonment, or torture, or beating, whatever you want to say, simply because you believe in Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. Now, we do have cultures in our world today that are experiencing that right now as we're talking, where people are being imprisoned and they are being beaten and they are being tortured simply because of what they believe, that they believe in Jesus. That's it. Did they commit any crime? No, they didn't commit a crime. Did they do anything wrong? No, they didn't do anything wrong. They simply just believe in Jesus. That's what was happening here. The problem was these people didn't do anything wrong. They believed in Jesus. Now, the problem is it's hard for us to comprehend what that means, because the first church of Jesus and the New Testament church and the first century church, it was not a common religion or a common faith. Like, for example, today, I mean, we have the Muslims and we have a lot of religions that are taking hold, but throughout the whole world, we have a strong Christian representation, and a lot of that comes from the Catholic Church. At this particular time, though, there was no strong global representation of Christianity. Christianity and following Jesus was the new quote-unquote cult that just started. It was the new religion. It was the new fangled, odd faith that everybody was pushing. And so no one really knew what to do with it. And they were scared of it. And they were scared of what where it was going to go and why people would believe it. So then people were questioning it. So because of that, simply because of what people believe, simply because of what they believed about Jesus, people are being imprisoned. Now, if I was to ask you, have you ever met anybody who was in prison simply because they believed in Jesus? Have you ever known anybody who was beaten simply because they believed in Jesus? Or were dispersed simply because they believed in Jesus? I had a discussion about 2 months ago with Jay Smith. Dr. Jay Smith, I should say. He, if you're not familiar with him, he's I was told by an Indian missionary one time that Jay was probably the most dangerous man in the world when it comes to Islam. Jay spent 34 years in London debating Muslims to their face, had relationships and friends who were Muslim. Jay's an expert in Islam. He got his degree in Islam. He knows how to pick apart everything they say. And he risked his life for 34 years. He had to go a different way home each time after each debate because of the danger that he was in debating Muslims like that. So he's back in the States now. I met him several years ago. So I was able to meet with him again, and I got together with him. And one of the things he said that really shocked me, he said, "Chad, you have no idea how strong the church is in America." And I'm sitting there going, "What? Have you been looking around? Have you been seeing the headlines?" And he said, "Of course," he said, "you don't think so because you're in the middle of this. And you look at the culture crumbling and you look at things happening in the culture." But he said, "If you compare the church in America to all the churches that he deals with over in Great Britain and all the other countries," he said, "you have no idea how strong your church is right now." And he basically was telling me that there's a lot of things we should be grateful for instead of complaining. And we think about that, and we do. There's a lot of things we should be grateful for. And one of those things is that all of us were able to come here without being searched and without guards stopping us at the door and without threatening us of imprisonment if we have the nerve to come here. We need to be grateful for that. Yes, we do have things that are out there that concern us, that cause us to struggle, and we don't know the directions of things, but we can't let that keep us from being grateful for what God has blessed us with and the freedom that we do have to worship like this. So we don't know anybody like that. So the hard part of this is when you study Scripture, one of the things is, as all of us know, that our responsibility is to put ourselves in the shoes of the people that are receiving the letter. And it's difficult for us to do that because not one of us knows anybody who was in prison because they believe in Jesus. Then it's very hard for us to put ourselves in the position of the people who are being imprisoned because they believe in Jesus. But that's what we at least need to try and to endeavor to do. So as he says this, he goes through, and if you just back up to verse 13, he says this: "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." So as we've been talking about this, and there's a lot of repetition that we've been dealing with this, and one of the reasons this was a lot of repetition is because Peter himself is repeating a lot of things. I do find it interesting when you start studying verse by verse and word by word, you find out how these writers, when they were writing these letters, they repeated a lot of stuff. And why do you think that is? To get the message across. It's very important to repeat things. It is. It is very important to repeat things. It is very important to repeat things. It is very important to repeat things. You know, I think, what was it somebody said? That in any given message that is given in a Bible study or a sermon, that the average person only retains about 6% of what was said. So what's that, about two words? So that's what's important about repeating. So thanks for coming. We appreciate it, Mike. Thanks for coming in. Yeah. I already shouted out two orders to the kitchen already, so we're waiting for those to come. Oh, that's right. You were in charge of breakfast, Mike. He's here now, so we're going to have breakfast now. Thanks, Mike. All right, so anyway, it's important to repeat things. So Peter's repeating things to get the message across, and one of the several of the things that he's repeating is the idea, constantly he's telling them what to be grateful for and what to be thankful for in the midst of their situation. He's not letting them complain. He isn't letting them even blow off steam or even show their frustration, which I'm sure they had their frustration. He isn't even letting that happen. Now, those of us who have parented kids or are parenting kids can know how difficult that is at times. My father did it to me. I've tried it with my kids. You know how difficult it is as a kid, if a kid has something, a big thing he needs to get off his chest, and if the parent just says, stop, I don't want to hear another word. It's gonna come out, right? Similar to what they're getting. They're getting this letter, and they're probably, steam's probably coming out their ears. Like, Peter, do you even know what they're doing to us? Do you even understand what the king is doing? And you're telling us to honor the king? You're telling us to love the brotherhood? You're telling us to act in this way? You're telling us to be submissive to our masters, even to those who are unreasonable? See, this is something he's hammering home all throughout this, and that's why at the very beginning of Peter, he's talking about your salvation and what Christ did for you, which is what's most important. And so I'm beginning to realize that no matter what I have in my life that I can complain about, that I get stressed out about, that I get anxious about, compared to the gift of salvation that Christ gave me, that kind of shuts me up when we start to see that. There's really nothing to complain about when you see what Christ did for you. So moving into where we're at today, verse 21, and just so you're aware, we're going to be in verse 21, half of verse 21 here at 9 o'clock, and then we're going to do the second half of verse 21 at 10 o'clock. But verse 21, just the first half, I really find it interesting. When he starts this, he says, for. Now, of course, the for means this is why. As he's explaining it, and you see there's three fours that he uses. At the beginning of 19, he says four. Beginning of 20, he says four. So basically saying this is why you should act this way under these situations. So in verse 19, he says, for this finds favor. Verse 20, for what credit is there? And then he moves into verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose. What do you think about that statement? If you put that into context of what he's saying, think about what he's saying that they've been called to. You have been called for this purpose. What purpose, according to this passage, if you look at the verses before, what purpose is he saying that they've been called to?
Serving Christ.
Serving Christ. Yeah, serving Christ in the midst of what?
Suffering.
In the midst of suffering. That's what they've been called to. I've heard a lot of people, and myself included, say that God has called them to certain things. Right? I've heard people say God's called me to preach. I've heard people say God's called me into the music ministry. I've heard people say God's called me to be a missionary. I've even heard people say God has told me or called me to say this to so-and-so. Or to confront so-and-so with this, to show them what is right. And in fact, even in Swaziland, in a pastor's meeting, I was hit with that question. At the end of one of the pastor's trainings, I opened it up for questions. And of course, as usual, somebody asked a question that had absolutely nothing to do with what the training was on and had nothing to do at all with what I was talking about. And they said, if the Lord gave you a message to give to someone else, how would you handle that? So I asked a few more questions to find out what they were talking about. And what I realized was that they were a young person, and there was this elderly minister who had been in ministry for many years, and this person believed that God gave them a message to give to this minister. And they asked me, how would you handle that? I said, well, I said, first of all, I would be very cautious. Why is that? Because I have found that it is very rare that those are accurate. Now, does God do that? Yeah, he does. But I have found that most of the time, that when it's a God told me to give them this message, it's a Chad message that wants them to hear it. It's really not from God. So what I told them was, I said, I would have to be 1,000% certain it was of God. So the first thing would be, I would consult the scriptures, make sure what I'm talking about is scriptural. Second thing is, I would go to another person that I trust, somebody that, like a mentor, and ask them about it. Because I don't want to just go in and just take care of this. Their response after I went through all that, oh, but I'm sure. Well, I can't do much about that, right? So, you know, there's a lot of things that people are called to do. They're called to preach. They're called to be in the mission field. They're called to worship. They're called to go confront somebody or give somebody this message, or God told me this or God told me that. I can honestly say I have never in my entire life, and that includes 23 years now of ministry, has anyone ever said to me, the Lord has called me to serve Christ in the midst of suffering. Isn't it something that what we usually label what the Lord has called us to as something grandiose? Is something that looks good? Yeah, that's what the Lord's called me to do. But what is he telling them? Can you imagine being these recipients when they receive this letter and they're under this persecution and there is absolutely not even an inkling of a promise that things are going to change or are going to improve? And he's telling them, for this is why you were called for this. That is an amazing concept. That's an amazing idea. Because what he's getting at, as we've been talking about, is you being called for this. What is the purpose? Why are they doing this? Is so the people that are persecuting them would be able to see who Jesus is. And it's what, one of the things that you can really conclude here in Peter is the whole idea that when you follow Jesus and when you become a Christian, you're not issued, you don't get any orientation on this. Did anybody get any orientation when they became a Christian? Here's your orientation. You know, when you get a new job, you have orientation. What does orientation normally entail? Well, it entails, you know, your benefits, your health care, you know, all those kind of things. And then they give you your time card or however you're going to keep your hours. But there is no time card when it comes to following Jesus. They also go over your vacation time, your PTO that you're going to receive. But there is no PTO when you're following Jesus. So you don't clock in one day, you're a Christian, and then the next day you clock out. That's what he's telling them. Regardless of what the suffering that you're facing, you still are on the clock. Your behavior still needs to be the same, whether you're under suffering or not, that people should be able to see Christ in you. When you think about the idea, how often have you tried to punch out? How often have you tried to swipe the card and say, okay, I'm taking a break from following Jesus here just for one moment so I can react in a way I'm not supposed to react? Or so I can say something that I'm not supposed to say, or so I can talk about someone behind their back the way I'm not supposed to, or whatever. How often have you tried to just, okay, I'm clocking out, and then now I'm back in? That's really an amazing thought, because Peter is saying that from beginning to end, regardless of your experiences, you are to demonstrate Christ. Even in the horrific experience of persecution with which they're going through, you are to imitate Christ, for you have been called for this. Has anybody here ever identified your Christianity in that simple way that Peter just said? That you've been called to suffer or to convey Christ in the midst of suffering. It shouldn't be a surprise to us, because this is the sad part. I mean, how did Jesus define what it meant to be a disciple? Servant? Yeah. What else? So he said he's a servant. What else? How else did Jesus explain what it means to follow him? Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And I've always thought about it this way, that, you know, I've always prayed many times, Lord, make me like Christ, Lord, make me like Christ, Lord, make me like Christ. And every single time he starts to, I get angry at him. This isn't what I meant. I didn't want the cross, Jesus. I didn't want to have to go through this, but that's what the whole idea is about. And one of the things that you definitely see here with what Peter's talking about, one of the things is there is absolutely no room for arrogance in what he's talking about. There is zero permission to be arrogant. Because could you imagine these people being arrogant in what they're facing and what they're going through and bragging about themselves and their accomplishments? Could you? I mean, that wouldn't make any sense, would it? As they're going through this suffering, as they're going through the persecution, they're not in a position to say, look at me, look at how great I am. And yet Peter is saying, for you were called for this purpose. That really is the central part of serving Christ, of being called for this, is to convey Christ in the midst of sufferings that we face. And the difficulties that we go through is to always exemplify Christ. Anybody have any example of how somebody you've ever witnessed or heard of that did that? That they conveyed Christ even though they were facing suffering? Yep. That's a good example. Yep, all the way to the end. Yep. It was never about him. Anybody else? Yep. Becca? Will? Yep. Right, right. Yeah, that happens often, yeah. One of my favorite stories is Watchman Nee, who was, when he was in prison in China and got to the place where he was really tortured, and so much so he could barely even walk. He was all mangled and couldn't even walk in his cell. You know, here he is in his cell. He's been tortured for so long, and the person next to him, who was in prison for another reason, who wasn't a believer, he looked over one day and he said, "You know, Watchman, I've been watching you, and I must tell you that I really admire you, because you have really stood up through all this suffering and you have not retaliated, you have not complained like all of us have." Watchman Nee's response was, "Have you decided to follow Jesus?" And the man said, "No." And Watchman Nee said, "Then I have meant nothing to you." In other words, you can admire me all you want, but that isn't going to do any good unless it impacts you to follow Christ. And that's what we see all throughout everything Peter's saying. The most important thing here is our relationship with Jesus. There is nothing more important than that. We pray for certain things. God gives us certain things. God blesses us with things. But there's nothing more important than our relationship with Christ. And we see that all throughout with the Apostle Paul. We see it with Peter. We see it with all the apostles, all the ones that became martyrs, all the way to the end, that their life was given for only one reason, and that was their relationship with Christ. That was more important than anything. So it's no surprise that after he gets through all of this, We're not going to get into this too deep today, but it's no surprise that in chapter 3 is when he starts getting into the section of godly living. Now, I think that's kind of ironic. It makes sense according to what he said up till now, but it's amazing that he's talking to people who are under persecution and he's telling them about godly living. That you still need to live godly. And of course, he gets into the wives submitting to your husbands. He gets into the way that women are supposed to find their holiness. And then the husband is to love their wife. The same as Jesus loved them by going to the cross. And he gets into all of these things, behaviors, and in relationships, and how we are to treat one another. And I think, again, going back to it, I know it's like a broken record, but going back to it, it's amazing that he's talking about and focusing on how to treat one another to people who are in the midst of suffering. That in this midst of suffering, this is how you are to treat one another. He's saying that hasn't changed. Husband, you're still supposed to love your wives. Wife, you're still supposed to love your husbands. You're still supposed to treat your children this way. You're still supposed to convey Christ in every relationship and in every situation, regardless of the suffering. So one of the ways to sum up the whole book of 1 Peter and all of the teachings of Jesus, I got all the New Testament, I guess, all the Old Testament, I'd say I include everything. One of the ways to sum all of it up is one statement that simply is, this isn't about you. So the moment you begin to follow Jesus, you have surrendered. This is no longer about you and what you desire and what you hope for and what you want. Which means that no one ever, according to the scriptures, no one ever has the right to turn their back on God. There is no experience, no situation that is hard enough that somebody ever has the right to say, I'm not going to follow you anymore. I'm turning my back on you. And I've heard many of them. I'm sure you have as well. I've talked to many people who have turned their back on Christ because God let this happen or because God let that happen and they're angry with God. But according to the scriptures, there is no reason for that. There is no excuse. None. Because we're not here for what we experience right now in this life. We're here to glorify Christ for eternity. And when James tells us that we are just a mist that appears for a little while and then we're gone, that's true. You think about that for a moment. That's all your life is. You're just a mist. And we're going to be gone. And all he asks us for is this. So I would say that one of the challenges for us this morning is if you think about, you know, what God has called you to, or think about where God has called you. And yes, he does. He calls different people into different vocations. I've been called into ministry. That's what I spend my life doing. But underneath all of those things, there is this underlying theme that Peter's getting across, that you are called for this, that your calling, every Christian, every believer has this calling, and that is to stand in the midst of suffering, to be the example of who Christ is to those around you. Because that is when people are going to look at you and say, maybe there is something to this Jesus thing. Because look at the suffering they're facing, and yet they know who Christ is, and they haven't changed, and they're still being an example of who Christ is to all of us. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. We ask, God, that you would help us to be guided according to your will in everything that we do and say, that we would be focused upon you. And Lord, we admire many people who have gone through suffering and who are going through suffering. And Lord, as we have admitted this morning, many of us don't even know what persecution is. We don't even know anybody who's faced it even. But God, you have called us to be reminded that the purpose of our life isn't our comfort, isn't our rights, isn't what we desire, but the purpose of our life is to follow you, to convey you in every situation that there is, so others can see you in us. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.